You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Welcome to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. Your host for WGOD Radio is Bible teacher and translator Pastor Paul Esposito, senior pastor of Island Community Church, located in Merritt Island, Florida. And now here for today's program is Pastor Paul.
Welcome back once again to WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time. This is your host and speaker for this program. I'm Pastor Paul Esposito, the senior pastor here of Island Community Church. Along with my associate pastor, Darren Solana, we greet you here today. Happy Thursday to you. Thank you for spending 30 minutes of your Thursday with us here as we tune into WGOD. God is always broadcasting. We're going to hear some words from him today. It's going to come through the anonymous author of the book of Hebrews. One of the great mysteries that they've been arguing about since the second century, some 1,800 years, they've been arguing about who in the world wrote the book of Hebrews. And it was the second to last book to be received by the church and accepted as legit because of where we're going to be in today's sermon. We're up to chapter 6 of Hebrews, and the context of chapter 6 was the main reason why the church, when they decided way back in the day, some 1,700 years ago, what books were legit and which ones weren't, it was because of what we're going to get into today is why some people didn't think that it was. So, famous chapter, Hebrews chapter 6, the warnings against apostasy. And as a matter of fact, that's the name of my sermon. It's the subject heading in my New King James Bible, The Dangers of Apostasy. This will wrap up tomorrow. I invite you guys to church this weekend. We're in the book of Acts, as you've just been hearing on the radio here. We're in chapter 8 again this week. We left off in 7 and 8 here on the radio. This week we're going to follow Philip the evangelist as the Holy Spirit leads him to go preach to someone riding a chariot. That's where we're going to be Sunday morning at 10:30. Mother's Day, I encourage you guys, bring your moms to church here. We'd love to see you, and you'll be warmly greeted by this awesome church family here. We're looking at the 7 principles of evangelism. How can you and I do an adequate or excellent job in sharing Christ with others? We're going to look at the Philip approach. Got 7 points to this. What did Philip do? What was Philip's approach in preaching the gospel to this Ethiopian? That's where we're going to be. We'd love to see you Sunday morning, right here now, today and tomorrow. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and the dangers of apostasy. Warnings against apostasy. We're in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, what we're about to see here today is the main reason that the book of Hebrews was the second to last book in the Bible to be confirmed and to be accepted as being legit. All because of what we're about to read and hear. So let's pray before we get started, because without the Lord's blessings, we'll never understand. Lord, we exalt you here in your house here today. Thank God it's Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for compelling all of us to come back into your house, to worship you, to hear your voice here. Lord, we're tuning into your frequency now. Draw close to us. As we draw close to you, speak truth to us, because you are truth. You have come to bear witness of the truth. And you said, everyone who is of the truth hears your voice. Speak to us now. Lead us and guide us with truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Now let me start out of the New American Standard Translation. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ or about the Messiah, Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Meaning, come on, guys. Let's move on to other things now. Must we still be talking about children's Sunday school stuff? And wow, I mean, look at what he considers to be children's Sunday school stuff. This is PhD theology stuff. What was Sunday school stuff for them really is PhD theology stuff for us. Look at the things he considered Sunday school stuff. Number one, basic newbie discussions about the Lord. Number two, repenting from dead works. That is all the stuff that you used to do that served no one but you yourself. Those are dead works. Something that brings you glory is a dead work. Like that song we used to sing, only what's done for Christ will last. Everything else is dead works. Even basic faith. You know, yep, I believe. Now let's go back to our miscellaneous living. Number four, ceremonial washings. Now remember, the Jews were hung up over things being unclean. They even had to wash their hands in a certain motion or else it didn't count. Laying hands on someone is elementary, he says. I mean, how is that element? You know, I suddenly feel inadequate as a pastor. We've never even talked about that. How is laying on of hands elementary stuff that he begs them to please move on? We've never even talked about that. Number six, the resurrection from the dead. He's saying, we all know by now the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead and we will be too. To a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. We know that. Let's move on from that. What do you do with Jesus Christ? Let's move on from that, he's saying. We all know what happens depending on what we do with Jesus Christ. Lastly, eternal judgment. In other words, we must continue to mention and teach that you will be judged at the end of the age for what you've done with Jesus Christ. As Sherlock Holmes would say, that's elementary, my dear Watson. For he who does not believe is condemned already, the Bible says. The Lord, that's in red letters. That's elementary. That is elementary. This hangs over your head. This is just elementary. He who does not believe is condemned already. We got to move on from that. He who does not believe is already condemned. See, the good news is that he's offering you a life preserver today, and that takes the hammer away. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe, receive him, away goes the hammer. In comes grace and mercy. And there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All right, now on to verse 4, where all of the commotion is for some people. This we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, that would be you, and have tasted the heavenly gift, that would be you, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, that would be you, and have tasted the good word of God, that would be you, and the powers of the age to come, that would be you, and then have fallen away, well, I would say that's not you. Thank God for that. What a terrible threat. See, this is why they didn't believe this book was legit. Seeing this in here, this terrible threat. This is the sermon title here. The warnings against apostasy. Don't let that happen to you. You have tasted the good word of God, this is verse 5, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. since they crucify to themselves, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So surely he's not referring to you, right? So my first question would be then, what does this Greek word for fall away mean? That's where we got to get to the heart of the matter. What does this mean? Is it the same word apostasia we read in Bible prophecy? Remember, the day of Christ will not come unless the falling away comes first. Is it the same word or a different word? The word here is parapipto. Now para, for those of you who remember my John the Baptist teaching, remember, para means what? Alongside of. Pipto is the Greek word to fall. So this means to fall by the wayside. Not the Greek word apostasia, to stand aloof from. This word means a deliberate, willful sin of walking away. Here's what God told Ezekiel, the prophet. Matter of fact, let's turn there. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. Old Testament, in between Jeremiah and Daniel, is the 48th chapter book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 23. He says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done will not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. Yet you say," this is verse 25, "yet you say, but that's not fair." That's not fair. Or the way of the Lord is not fair. "Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair? And your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies." Verse 27, "Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions which he has committed, he will surely live, he will not die." Verse 29, "Yet the house of Israel says, but that's not fair. That's not fair for you to do that. The way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair?" So ultimately, the answer to this question is very simple. It's don't do that. That's the answer. Don't do that. Don't do that. How could you deliberately, planfully walk away from God and say, "You know what? I'm finished with God and I'm going back to the way I used to live." And then go up to God and say to him, "But that's not fair. That's not fair, God. That's not fair. You must dot, dot, dot," we say to God, right? "You have to forgive me. You have to restore me. The man on television said you have to do it this way. You must allow me, God, to do this 490 times. Let me help you with your mathematics, God. 70, remember, 70 times 7, right? That's what the Bible says. Otherwise, that's not fair. That's not fair. Jesus died for me too, but I want to live and operate apart from you while still escaping the condemnation of hell." Church, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross," or in today's vernacular, we can substitute cross for electric chair. Take up your electric chair. "And follow me." That's what's fair. Escaping the condemnation of hell by just receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now that is Matthew 16:24. Oh, thanks. Okay, the handouts are wrong. I put Mark. It's Matthew. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Now the Lord Jesus said 22 times in the gospel, he said, follow me. And he's not going in the same direction that this world is. The Lord also said in John 8, 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now back to this word here, parapipto. One of the definitions I read for this word is fall by the wayside. Now, I don't know about you, but that immediately leads me to Matthew chapter 13. Let's turn there now. Matthew chapter 13. What do you think of when you hear that phrase, fall by the wayside? The parable of the sower, right? Now, Matthew chapter 13 is a parable explaining why and how certain people who start off in the Christian faith don't make it to the end. And in verse 18, he gives his explanation why. Verse 18. Now remember, he is the sower. He sows the word. Everyone receives the same thing. It's the word of God. Your heart condition will decide on what you do with what gets sown. So everyone is a level playing field. Everyone starts off the same. So therefore, this is verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Moral of the story? Better hold fast what you have. The Lord Jesus himself said, hold fast. And he said, don't let anyone steal your crown. Don't let anyone take you out. What's required of us, maybe you don't hear it a lot, but the Christian faith is a proactive faith. Something is required of us, and that would be muscle, spiritual muscle. That's why he said at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, he said, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have kept the faith. It's a fight. Otherwise, he wouldn't warn you to hold fast. Otherwise, he wouldn't warn you, don't let any devil out here or any next door neighbor steal your crown. If you don't understand, ask someone. Ask me, and I will try to help you understand if I can, while always remembering Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Sometimes we don't understand what happens to us. And when that's the case, then this is the time to draw closer to God and not to distance ourselves. When you don't understand, draw closer to God, not farther away. This is a ploy. Remember, Paul said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. His way is to try to separate you and God, to have you draw, to have you do like Peter did. You know what? I'm going fishing. I'm going back to how I used to live. At least I could understand that. Sometimes we don't understand. Now, verse 20 in the next group. Again, we're in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. This time out of the New American Standard. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky places. Now remember, again, the issues here are issues of the heart, because the same seed is sown in everyone. It's the word of God. The issue is it's your heart condition. It's the same seed. It's your heart. So the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but he's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. There it is. That's our sermon today. You're seeing what's happened to these people. What, pray tell, is a temporary Christian? Anyone know? How can you be a temporary Christian? Some translations say it's short-lived. The temporary Christian, again, he has no firm root. Now remember, storms and drought, storms and drought are the catalysts for giving you firm, strong roots. Storms in your life. That's why the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that. Right, Carol? The testing of your faith develops endurance. Storms and drought, no water. What do you do when there's no water? Strongest trees I've ever heard of in my life are cactuses out there in Tucson. Man, you cut open a cactus with a hacksaw, you could fill a swimming pool with how much water is in one of those suckers. Because they're greedy. They hoard up all the water for themselves so that when there's a drought out there, they survive. Storms and drought are the catalysts for developing roots so that this does not happen to you. Also, this group here lets the persecution of Christians take them out, but take them out permanently. It takes them out permanently. Just like the Hebrew Christians in chapter 6, that really is the context of who he wrote this letter to. He wrote it to Jews that were considering going back to their old way of life and saying hasta luego to the Son of God and going back to the Old Testament law. That's the context of who he wrote this. But we can glean a lot from it. Don't do this, right? Don't let this happen to you. Don't let this happen to you. Fall away. There it's the Greek word skandalon, where our word scandal comes from. Translated as offended, maybe if you have a King James or a New King James Bible, right there in Matthew chapter 13, it says, by the by, he was offended. Well, imagine being offended and having that take you out. That's the person who says in their mind, you know what, when they see Christians dying, they say, you know what, I never signed up for this. The man on television told me that nothing bad could ever happen to me. I'd never break a nail. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. You can read it for yourself. It says, and then many will be, how does that go again? And then they will kill you and persecute you and hate you. And then many will fall away from the faith and betray one another and hate one another. Scandalon. All right, verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here's group number three. The cares of this world, better translated, the anxieties of this age. Whatever age you live in. The anxieties of the age take the believer out. Or I should say, as he says, the temporary believer. That when it gets hot in the kitchen, they cut bait and run. They walk with Jesus no longer. That's John 6:6-6. You can read that too. When they heard a hard saying from the Lord, it says, and they walk with him no more. All right, now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. All right, but there's a glimpse at how this can happen to you. Okay, little inside baseball look at how this can happen to you. Those are the various ways. You know, you don't understand. Maybe you're a new Christian and you hear voices now and you didn't before. Because you got a bullseye on you now and you didn't before. Because Satan used to own you in his back pocket. Now you're a Christian. Now you got a bullseye on you. Now you hear voices, you know, like, psst, you ain't no good. Look at you. You never heard those things before. Now you hear them. You don't understand. Jesus says this group, one out of four that start off in the faith, don't cross the finish line in faith. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Let me read these verses again. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Now, don't think he's talking about backsliders here, because he's not. Otherwise, who then could be saved? He's not talking about backsliders. Everyone is backslidden in their lives to one degree or another. Adrian Rogers used to say, if you love God less today than when you first got saved, then you are a backslider. Right now, right where you sit, right in your own chair, the author's not talking about backsliding. He's talking about contemplating giving up on the Lord Jesus Christ and going back to how you lived before, not backsliding. Otherwise, who then could be saved? Just like the Lord warned in Matthew 13, this person officially bids sayonara to the Son of God, walks away. And the author here is saying, there's nothing left to do. If you walk away permanently from Jesus, there's nothing left we can do. What else can he do other than die? He's not going to get up on the cross again. He's not going to die again. There's nothing left for anyone if the Lord Jesus isn't enough. He says it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Look, in this world you will have tribulation, Jesus said. But allow tribulation to draw you closer to God and not farther away, because God's got your back. When tribulation and persecution comes your way, learn how to use these things to draw you closer to him. We're going to learn here coming up in a few minutes, it is impossible for God to lie. We'll get to that. Look at all the promises he's made over you and concerning you. All right, now here's verse 7. Let me work up to verse 7. Let me read it from the NIV this time. It is impossible for those who had once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, they've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back again to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again, and they're subjecting him to a public disgrace. Now here's his illustration to explain what he means. Verse 7. The land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned.
You have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
Welcome to Bible Q&A with John MacArthur. This is Denny Nugent, and today's question comes from a listener of ours. Many Christians happily acknowledge the sovereignty of God. That is, God orchestrates and controls every detail of our lives. Well, John, one of our listeners asks how we should understand God's sovereignty as it relates to issues like sin and temptation. And he cites this verse from 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul writes, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. Now, John, it sounds like Paul saying God is the one who brings temptation into our lives. Is that what he's teaching here?
Well, clearly it is not what is being taught by the Apostle Paul, because James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be